and welcome to another edition of Bible Truths. My name is Chris Mentzer, part-time evangelist for the 8th Street Church of Christ here in Mesa, Arizona. As we enter into the 21st century, as we continue on, we notice that more people are becoming God-fearing individuals, more people claiming to be Christians, more people turning to the Bible for answers, and even attending church. The problem, though, we see is that even though people are God-fearing individuals and they'll go to church, they don't always know exactly what the Bible says because they're not going to bother to open it. Me, myself, I was born and raised in the denominations of Lutheran back east. And oftentimes, I go to church and that's about the only time we ever discuss religion was in the church building before, during, and after service. At home, never discussed religion with my parents and vice versa. And the thing of it is I never even cracked open a Bible at all to understand what God had to say. I based everything on what I believed from what the pastor told me. And that's the way a lot of people do nowadays. They'll listen to what their preacher tells them or other people will tell them in regards to what the Bible says. And so I look at that as a comment. I refer to him as Charlie Church. And that's a phrase that Homer Simpson used in the cartoon series The Simpsons of his next door neighbor Ned Flanders, who is a Bible-believing individual who attends worship all the time and talks religion, but sometimes he am not even sure if he surely truly understands what the Bible says. So we're going to look at today how religious people view religion, and this is a lesson I call The Gospel According to Charlie Church. First thing we look at is the statement that Charlie Church would make was, Jesus loves everybody, and so do I. Well, here's a question. What exactly are the people that you accept in terms of loving everybody? A lot of times people say they accept them for who they are and what they do. Well, does that include homosexuals? Let's look at the Bible, if you will. Turn with me to the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans, the very first chapter. We'll look at verses 26 and 27 to begin. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. It says there, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Here it shows that homosexuality is condemned in the Scriptures. Backing up to verse 24 and 25, it says regards to this, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The thing of it is a lot of people will accept homosexuality as the norm, as the alternative lifestyle, if you will, because of the fact that they want everybody to be happy in that way, and it's more of a politically correct view anyways. Think of it is a lot of times even people aren't homosexuals themselves, they'll support it just as long as they don't have to see the acts. It's behind closed doors. The thing of it is Jesus did love everybody, and I don't disagree with that, but the phrase is to love the sinner and hate the sin. You cannot accept people for what they are, given the fact that they are sinners. Another example is, what about those who are divorced and remarried from an unscriptural standpoint? Don't think there's such a thing? According to Scripture, God hates divorce in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16. But yet, Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 verse 9 said that there is one and only one reason that individuals are permitted to divorce. Matthew chapter 19, looking at verse 9, it says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. All too often our society is of the disposable marriages in which they'll marry for a few months or a couple of years and then get divorced and move on to somebody else. For one reason or another, it doesn't matter to them. If they're unhappy in the relationship, they'll move on. But is that the kind of person you want to accept? The kind of person you want to love just unconditionally? What about thieves? What about murderers? Are you going to accept them and love them unconditionally? What does the Bible say in regards to that? Well, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, looking at verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It says there, do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenners, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. If these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, then there's no reason to support their sin. You can love the person, but you have to stand against what they do as far as sin. Next thing we look at is what Charlie Church would say, that only evil people will go to hell. I'm sure you've heard a lot of people who are religious or claim to be believers in God. They'll say that as long as I'm a good person, I'm a decent individual, I treat other people with respect, that I'm assured to go to heaven. Well, Scripture says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not a good person. That's Romans 3:23. But the thing of it is they'll say like people like Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, Osama bin Laden, even Saddam Hussein are not going to go to heaven. They're going to go to hell because of the crimes that they've committed. And I'll agree with you on that. However, Jesus says to love your enemies. Don't believe me in that? Let's open up the Bible and take a look. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 43 through 48. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends a rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as the Father in heaven is perfect. Now when it rains here on the earth, regardless of what city, regardless of what town, everybody is going to get the rain. It's not going to be selected based on whoever believes in God or whoever goes to worship more often. Everybody gets the rain, whether they're just or unjust. So people who are considered evil, such as Hitler, Mussolini, Osama bin Laden, and others, thing of it is you have to have love for them because you don't want them to go to hell because God doesn't want them to go to hell. And yet, here in the previous statement, we said that Jesus loves everyone and so do you. That's what Charlie Church says. He loves everybody, but yet he wants to send evil people to hell. Thing of it is we have to love everybody regardless of who they are. Again, we don't support the things that they do, but we have to love them for who they are, and we want them to do what's right. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. He wants everybody to repent and go to heaven. We know that will not happen, but it is our job as Christians to support this statement and to get people who are considered evil to repent of their ways so they might go to heaven as well. What about the sweet grandmother, though? The individual who reads her Bible daily, she'll go to worship, you know, talk about God on a regular basis. Is she the kind of individual that goes to hell? Well, Charlie Church will say no. A sweet grandmother who reads the Bible and goes to church is a faithful individual. She's not going to go to hell, but she will if she does not follow the will of the Father. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, looking at verses 21 through 23. There Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How difficult is that going to for us to accept it? How hard is it for Charlie Church to accept on the day of judgment all the things he has done in the name of the Lord? Helped the poor, helped the homeless, helped the sick, served in soup kitchens, orphanages, elderly homes, only to find out that everything he's done was all for naught, simply because he did not obey the will of the Father, and that is found in the Scriptures, doing the will of the Father first, and then doing the good works in addition. And some people will say, well, if my sweet grandmother's not going to go to heaven, then I'm not going to go either. And that's kind of a bad way to look at it, because the thing of it is sometimes we have to look at ourselves in a selfish way because of the fact that we have one life, we have one soul, and we have to do all we can for the benefit of God. We have to shoot for ourselves to go to heaven. We can help other people to go along with us. But if you realize that grandma's not going to go to heaven because she didn't obey the will of the Father, then we cannot just simply give up and say, well, I'm not going to go either because grandma's not going to be there. We need to be a little bit selfish in that. Look out for number one, as they say. We have to think of ourselves first to make sure that we go to heaven and then try and assist others in the process. Another thing that Charlie Church would say is, I keep the Sabbath and I keep other practices just in case I'm not doing everything accordingly. And what I mean by that is sometimes people say, well, I don't go to work on Friday night, Saturday to keep the Sabbath in case the Jews are actually the right people or the Seventh-day Adventists. I won't eat on meat on Fridays in case the Catholics are right or the Jews are right in that statement. But the thing of it is if you're going to do stuff like that according to the old law, you're going to have to keep the entire law. Don't believe me? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, looking at the first four verses. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says there, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now this statement was given to the individuals of the Jews who had become Christians, but they wanted to turn the Gentile members of their congregation into Jews first by having them circumcised. In other words, they wanted them to become proselyted Jews before they could be considered as Christians. The thing of it is the purpose of circumcision was under the old law for the Jews. So to have Jews circumcise the Gentiles, that's trying to hold them to the old law. So that's the point of it is circumcision was for the Jews only under the old law. So if they try and encourage Gentiles to be circumcised as well, then they're going to have to keep the entire law in addition to just circumcision, which means bringing back the sacrifices, bringing back the feast days. Imagine us trying to do that here today in the 21st century. How many times would PETA be called because of sacrifice of animals that are found in the different temples and the different church buildings if we were supposed to keep the entire law? Another thing is people look at is don't eat meat on Fridays. A lot of times people look at, well, that's like for the Catholics or for the Jews only. Sometimes people say that that's only for a certain part of the year. Online, I found this thing called the Canon 1251 from the year 1953. It says, abstinence from meat or from some other foods as determined by the Episcopal Conference is to be observed on all Fridays unless a solemnity shall fall on a Friday. Abstinence and fasting are to be observed on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday. Now, from an individual who posted this on a forum board, he says the canon law still requires that Catholics not eat meat on Fridays. So he goes on to say, of course, most Episcopal conferences have determined that instead of abstaining from meat, Catholics may perform an act of penance of their choosing. But do you ever remember to abstain from a particular food or do you do some other penance on Fridays? And at any rate, the main rule is still to abstain from meat on Fridays. The performance of another penance instead is an alternative. Well, let's look at some of the examples in the scriptures in regards to abstaining from eating meats. Let's talk about Peter and the sheet that was dropped down from heaven. If you turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10, we'll look at verses 11 through 16. Acts chapter 10, starting verse 11. Let's back up to verse 10 here. It says, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descend to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, the purpose of Peter receiving this vision is because of the fact that the individual by the name of Cornelius in the first part of Acts chapter 10, who was a Gentile, was going to be received as a Christian, and he was going to be concerned as the first Gentile convert. Now, we're not to say that this is the official first convert of the Gentiles, but it is the first recorded one in Acts chapter 10. So by stating that anything that God had cleansed is not to be considered common, shows to Peter, a Jew, that the Gentiles were now accepted under the law and had always been accepted. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 40, shows that all individuals would be accepted under the law of Christ and that they would be accepted as Christians as well. Another example we can find is that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 10, 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 10, it says, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat things offered to idols?" Now, according to Scripture, the offering to idols is nothing. The meat that is offered to an idol is nothing in terms of it is just meat. Meat for the bellies and bellies for the meat. Thing of it is, as long as you don't understand where the meat is sacrificed to, if you're just buying it in the local meat market and don't ask any questions in regards to what if it was sacrificed to anything or anyone, that it's just meat and is not to be looked upon as sinful. However, if you have a convert with among your congregation who used to be a Jew and believed in eating only vegetables and fruits and not meats, the idea is not to sit and eat a hamburger or even a pizza in front of this individual, especially if they're a new Christian and still weak in the faith in regards to eating meat. You want to do that away from them so as not to cause them to stumble and have them the temptation of eating meat. Another thing we look at in regards to what Charlie Church says is sometimes they'll say something, make some kind of a statement or a religious statement and say it's in the Bible. They'll wave the Bible in their hand at you, they'll thump it on the table or what have you and say, "This is God's word, it's in the Bible." But a lot of times they won't even know exactly what the verse says. They'll paraphrase, and in doing so, the paraphrase is so far from the truth that it becomes a sin. Let's look at the phrase, "Money is the root of all evil." I'm sure a lot of you have heard that phrase, "Money is the root of all evil." But is it really? Let's open up the Scriptures to the New Testament, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. This is where that phrase comes from. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here's the true statement of that: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not the root of all evil. If it were true, then Jesus would have never talked about giving. Going back to Mark chapter 12, look at verses 14 through 17. Mark chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. It says, "When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I might see it.' So they brought in, and he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' And they said to him, 'Caesar's.' Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him." This shows that in regards to money, if it's taxes that are due the individual, then you give it to the individual. Another example can be found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. It says, "And when they come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and says, 'Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?' He said, 'Yes.' And when he come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, 'What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their own sons or from strangers?' Peter said to him, 'From strangers.' Jesus said to him, 'Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take the fish and come up that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take it and give it to them for me and for you.'" So this shows that money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. The fact of the matter is, a lot of times that people will say, or Charlie Church will say, "Well, I know that gambling is wrong, But, you know, paying $2 to a convenience store for a lottery ticket or even a scratcher, there's nothing wrong with that. It's still the same thing. Gambling is gambling, and it is still a sin. Take that $2, give it to a homeless man. Give it to a mother who is in need of food for a child. Give it to the local congregation in addition to your regular contribution. All kinds of uses you can find for that $2 instead of wasting it on a lottery ticket. Another example, you've heard this phrase before, especially maybe from your mother or your grandmother, and that is, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, I'm sorry to tell you, there is nothing in the scriptures that makes that statement. However, in looking online, I did find a phrase similar to that. If you're familiar with a rock band called the Smashing Pumpkins, they have an album called Melancholy and the Infinite Sadness, and a song there called Zero. And in the part of their song, they have a verse called emptiness is loneliness, and loneliness is cleanliness, and cleanliness is godliness, and God is empty, just like me. So it shows that it's not a verse from the Bible, as even people will say. But a similar example, if you will, turn to the book of Matthew, this time chapter 15. We'll look at the first two verses. This might be something that people are referring to. Matthew 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "And the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Now this, of course, is not in reference to germs on their hands, but touching the Samaritans in the marketplace, given the fact that, you know, they got Samaritans on their hands and need to cleanse them. But that shows that it has nothing to do with cleanliness being next to godliness. Finally, we look at the statement that Jesus is my personal Savior. I'm sure a lot of people have said that, and Charlie Church would be such a one. One time I heard that a debate between a Baptist preacher and a Church of Christ preacher talk about belief being the only thing essential to understand or accept God. And the fact that he said, the Baptist preacher said that the word belief was used some 90 times in the book of John, and that these are the pieces of the puzzles which put together to make the puzzle picture of salvation. Think of it is, though, as belief is just one puzzle piece for the entire puzzle. You need more than just belief in order to be saved. Let's look at Mark 16:16. It says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." The word belief is in there, but also baptism. So that is an additional piece of the puzzle. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins." Repentance and baptism are put together. We know that baptism is a piece of the puzzle, so that adds repentance as well. So you've got three pieces of the puzzle. Then you have belief, you have repentance, and you have baptism. Now, another example we can find in Matthew, this time chapter 10. Look at verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. It says there, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." So this shows that confession is just as important as belief, as in repentance, and as in baptism. And another thing is Romans chapter 10:17. So Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith is established by hearing. Hearing the word of God, which you are listening to right now. So you need to hear the word of God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is God. You need to repent of your sins and become baptized and wash away those sins. And finally, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the last part of it, it says, "Live faithfully unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." So in conclusion to our lesson today, we tell you not to be a Charlie Church and just go by what you think the Bible says. We ask you to open up your Bibles and to read it. And if somebody comes up to you and tells you that something is in the Bible, challenge them. Ask them to show you book, chapter, and verse of the things that they believe and the things that they say and the things that they do. Don't just let them shake their Bible in your face and say, "It's in the Bible." Tell them to show you where in the Bible it is. If they can't show you, then they're an individual you don't want to pay attention to or bother with. Finally, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be diligent is another way to say study. Study your scriptures to know what the Bible says, what God says, and what he wants you to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says there, all scripture is given by God, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to know what the Bible says, you have to open it up and study it. And in order to do so, you also have to practice. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. All too often, people hear what God has to say, but they're not going to do it. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. How do we test the spirits? Jump down to verse 6. It says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If somebody is teaching you from something other than what the scriptures teach, then you know it is the spirit of error. Thank you very much for your time. This is Chris Mentzer, Bible Truths. Have a good day.